This evening, I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel and chapter 5. But before I do, just want to ask a question. If anybody has ever had an experience when something happened and you just couldn't explain it. You know, sometimes things like that happen. Something really weird, strange. You don't know how it happened. You might even, you know, I think there's even a television show, there's probably more than one, for all the television we watch, that it's all about weird things, you know, how did that happen, right? I think the Reader's Digest probably has some books like that too. All these weird things that nobody seems to have an explanation for, and how did it happen, and who knows. And if there was a television show back in Samuel's day, they might have made a show out of what I'm going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Let me read that for us. This is what the word of the Lord says. It says, after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Now, you might remember 2 weeks ago when I was here, I shared with you from 1 Samuel chapter 4. When the Israelites and the Philistines battled it out. They had round one, and that didn't go too well for the Israelites. They brought out the Ark of the Covenant, and then they had round two, and it turned out even worse, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured. So this is where we're picking up the story now from that. So the Ark, they took the Ark from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon, which was an idol. Okay. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon, and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off, and they were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon many and afflicted them with tumors. When the men of Ashdod saw what happened, they said, "The Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon, our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Have the Ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the Ark of the God of Israel. As I said, strange things were happening among the Philistine people. It was more than strange. But again, the story really goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 when the Philistines got the Ark in the first place. It was in a battle that the Israelites lost 4,000 men. And if you remember the story from last time, or if you read it, you'll find that the Israelites, they decided, well, you know, we lost. And they cried out to God, "God, where were you? Why didn't you help us?" But instead of seeking God for an answer, they came up with their own answer. And they decided that the problem must be that, well, God just didn't come. And so their solution was, we'll bring God. Because the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence and the power of God. God had instructed the people how to make that ark, and was very specific and lots of detail. And the ark came to represent the presence and the power of God. And so when Israel got defeated by the Philistines and they lost 4,000 men, they decided, what are we going to do? Let's go get the ark. We're going to bring God before us. He's going to lead us, and then we're going to get even with those Philistines. And they went off to battle a second time. And the second time, it was even worse than the first time. They were thinking, now we're going to get them. Now we're going to get even. Did you ever think that? It's not a good thing to think. And then instead of getting even, they got beaten way more. The Israelites had gone into battle with a shout. The Philistines were trembling with fear. But instead of the Philistines losing, the Israelites lost 30,000 men. And not only that, but the Ark of the Lord had been captured. So we continue the story, and this is where we read this evening right now in chapter 5. What are the Philistines going to do with the Ark? They've got it. What do you do with an ark? What do you do with a holy relic of some sort? They didn't even know exactly what it was. All they knew is somehow it represented the God of the Israelites. And they knew it was some religious item. And so they thought, well, I know what we'll do. We'll take it into our temple of Dagon and we'll set it there beside Dagon, our idol. So here you can imagine this big idol of Dagon in the temple, and beside it, somewhere beside it, I don't know exactly where, they had the Ark of the Covenant, and it was almost as if the Philistines were saying, ha, look what we got, look what we captured. Our God, Dagon, is better than this, whatever the Israelites got. And so they took it into the city, Ashdod, they put it in their temple, and probably kind of like a little display of their victory, whatever it was, as the story unfolds, something weird happened. Something very weird happened. They didn't have an explanation. Somebody come up the next morning. It was probably the priest of the temple. We don't know for sure. But somebody came around the corner of the temple and looked inside, and lo and behold, would you believe it? That great big idol that's been sitting there solid for I don't know how many years had fallen on its face in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel. And I could imagine that the priest of that temple probably scratched his head, and he looked around and he said, I wonder how that happened. I wonder why that fell over. He might have called a few of his buddies over and they said, come over here, let's take a look. And they might have had a little committee. And do you know what happened? No, did you go in there? I didn't go in there. Did you hear anything? I didn't hear anything. And how did this happen? How does this big thing fall on its face? And well, after scratching their heads enough times, they decide, well, they don't have an answer. And so they do the only thing they could. They set this idol back up. They put the idol back up, they shake the dust off of it and spruce it up. Maybe they shore it up a little bit more, make it extra secure. I'm not sure they did that. I'm just imagining that they might have done something like that. It sounds reasonable. And so they get it all in place, and they're probably going out at the end of the day, and they're looking back, make sure everything is good, and they look back again, everything is good. So finally they leave, and they go about their way. And next morning they come out, and somebody comes around the corner and takes a look, and lo and behold, there's Dagon again, fallen flat on its face. Except this time it's worse, because not only has the idol of Dagon fallen on its face, it's actually broken into pieces. It's all broken up. It's in pieces. It's all, arms have been broken off, legs have been broken off, and I'm sure this time the priest of that temple was like, what's going on here? Who's doing this? It was bad enough the first time that Dagon had fallen over. You know, maybe there's an earth tremor or something, who knows what. And now this time, he's not only fallen over, he's all broken apart in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And I imagine that they might have had a little meeting somewhere there. Some people might have talked, trying to figure out what happened, what needs to be done. And so they decided that the problem was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That ever since they brought the Ark of the Covenant into their temple, their poor Dagon has been falling on his face and breaking apart into pieces. And so they decide, we're going to get rid of the ark. Move it to another city. Just get it out of here. Take it out of my sight. We don't want it. It's interesting. Basically, their attitude was, rather than trying to figure out why this is happening, because there's a reason why Dagon was falling over. Rather than, and it wasn't just because the ark was there, but it was because of what the ark represented. Rather than trying to figure out that maybe there's something wrong with what we believe all these years, and maybe there's something to the God of Israel, instead of trying to even compute that in their head, they decided what we could do is we got to push the God of Israel, get that ark out of here, push him away as far as we can, just get him out of here, get it out, hide it, move it, get it out of my sight. We don't want anything to do with it anymore. And that was their attitude. The funny thing about it, or the sad thing about it really, is that the Philistines knew about the power of the God of Israel. They knew that the God of Israel had power. They had heard stories about how the God of Israel had led them out of Egypt. In fact, it had caused them to fear. It had caused them to tremble earlier on, thinking that this was it. They were in for it. They knew that the God of Israel had power. They had heard the stories. But rather than change their ways, rather than confronting themselves, what they decide to do is push God out of their lives. They push the Ark of the Covenant out of their lives. The Ark represented the power of God. But here's the point. They had the opportunity to change. It was there in front of them. They could see that something was happening, that there was something real about the presence of God, the God of Israel, but rather than face that, instead of facing maybe their own sin, instead of considering the possibility that maybe they had it wrong, they decide the best thing to do is just get rid of it. You probably know the story in the New Testament of this guy named Paul, who at one time was called Saul. And Saul, as the Bible tells us, he hated Christians. He despised them. He tried to haul them off to jail. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the Christians. But one day he realized he had it wrong. He had it all wrong. This is what he said. This is his own testimony. He said, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Here's a man, what he is essentially saying is that all his life he's been pursuing the wrong thing. That's a pretty tough place to get to. When you go through your life and you realize that everything you believed about something was actually wrong. That's a tough thing. That's a tough thing to be confronted with. When we realize that what we had put our faith in, what we believed in, what we had hoped in, what we had pursued, it was wrong. And there comes a time when that can happen to us as well. We make mistakes. We fall short. We fall off the wagon. The question is, what do we do when we realize that we've been wrong? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it tells us to humble ourselves before God, and he will lift us up in his due time. And that's what Paul did. In the New Testament, he realized he was wrong. Everything he stood for, he realized he had it all backwards. And he wanted to turn his life around. He humbled himself before God, and God did lift him up. Well, all that to say, the Philistines had a similar opportunity. They seen the power of God. It was right there in front of them. They had heard the stories of God's power. They had seen the power of God. They had the opportunity to get to that place to say, you know, we were wrong. But the truth of the matter is, they couldn't say it. So they pushed God out. Truth of the matter is, it's hard for us to say we were wrong too. I mean, who wants to get up and say, hey, I was wrong, you know? And not just about something minor, but about major, you know, something that is life-changing or life-directing, and I was wrong in where I was. And the Philistines had that opportunity, but they rejected, they pushed God. Even the Israelites had tried to push God. It seems like everybody in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5 is trying to push God around. You remember the Israelites, they tried to push God around by bringing him into battle. And then the Philistines try to push God around by getting him out. It seems like everybody is trying to put God in their hands. And the funny and sad part about that is that it's not much different today. People are always trying to put God in their hands. It's like God is in our hands. We are controlling God. We control the power. We control this. We, you know, like, what is this? We don't control God. We don't tell God what to do. God tells us what to do. God isn't in our hands. We are in God's hands. We're to be manipulated by God. We don't manipulate God. We're here to be manipulated by him, to be moved by him, to be directed by him. And the Philistines and the Israelites, they both had it wrong. They both tried to push God around and get God to do what they wanted him to do. But it didn't work. They thought that, well, if they carried the ark into battle, or, you know, that's what the Israelites did. They treated God like a good luck charm. You know, haha, I got this. As long as I got this, we're going to win. You know, sometimes people do that even today. As long as I'm wearing this, or I'm wearing that, or, you know, I got this cross, or I got this Bible, or I got this, or got that, and God is going to, you know, treat me well. We can't push God around. We can't manipulate God. We need to put ourselves in God's hands. And really, that's the message for us tonight, is that we are not in a place where we can push God around, tell him what he has to do. We can ask him. He even invites us to ask him. But we can't tell him how to run whatever he runs, everything. We can only ask. And we can put ourselves in his hands. He's not in our hands. We are in his hands. He looks at our heart. Where are we at? Do we actually love him? Do we actually trust him? Do we actually believe in him? More than words. Is he really the God, the Lord, the King, the ruler in our hearts? Because in the end, everything we are needs to submit to God's power, to God's hand, instead of the other way around. The Israelites, they tried to control God. The Philistines, they tried to push God. They both messed up. We need to submit ourselves to God. We need to humble ourselves before God, because God wants to be in a relationship with us. God, more than anything, wants to draw us to himself. He wants to know us. He wants to love us. He wants us to be his children. And we can't do that by telling God how to be God. We can only do that by telling God, coming to God and saying, God, I am here to be in your hands. Do with me what you want. Shape me the way you want to shape me. May your will be done within me. He wants to be in here, not just out there. He wants to be in here in our hearts, not where we can push him around, but where he can live within us. Where he can be our Lord, where he can be our God, where we can trust him, obey him, and most of all, let him, truly let him have his way in our hearts and our lives. And I want to ask you tonight if that's where you're at. Because if you're not, you can. It's the only way for us to really live. It's the only way for us to go forward as people of God. Not people who can push God, but who are ready to submit to God. And so I want to encourage you. Put yourself in God's hands. Well, you already are in God's hands, whether you know it or not. But give yourself over to that. Instead of trying to resist that, instead of trying to push God away, push God out, welcome it. God, take me in your hands. Lead me where you'd want me to go. Have me be the person you want me to be. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my sins and receive me unto your own. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before you tonight. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you are God. And you are the one that has us in your hands, not the other way around. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've tried to manipulate you or push you around in some way or another. Father, you are much greater than all we could think or imagine. And likewise, your love for us is greater than all we could think or imagine. So I pray, Father, that you would help us as we put ourselves, as we recognize ourselves in your hands, as we submit to you, allow you to come into our lives, to lead us, to rule us. Father, I pray that you would just receive us unto yourself. And I pray for your blessing upon each one here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.